Father, I thank you that only you can make the changes in our lives that are needed. Oh, we can make an emotional decision at the spur of the moment, a jerk of a knee, but if it is not true, surrender, repentance, and faith, seldom are there lasting results. Each of us have been influenced in the culture in which we were raised. Our thinking has been compromised by the culture that has saturated us with the thoughts of this world. Each of us have been infected with this over the years in ways that we can't even imagine. We respond in ways that make you blush, I'm sure, but we see nothing wrong with it because it's just the way we've always done it. We have been influenced. We have been conformed far more to this world than we ought to be. But we are blind oftentimes to it. What seems normal and natural to us is so unbiblical, so far from what you would have us do, say, and respond. So take your word, teach us this morning, help us to see that we might be all you've called us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So with that prayer, I ask the question this morning for each of us to seriously stop and think. I mean, seriously stop and be willing to evaluate the very core of who we are and what we do. And why do we do what we do? So the question that I would like to place before us this morning is this. What is it? What is it that really motivates us? Now, maybe we better define that a little bit. What does it mean to be motivated? Well, motivation is a need or a desire that energizes and directs behavior. Now, to help clarify that just a little bit more, what we're talking about is the way in which we conduct ourselves in every area of life and what we believe. It's called a world view. Every one of us here has a worldview. There is an underlying thought process that causes us to think as we think, to do as we do, to say as we say, to respond as we respond. There's that underlying worldview that really defines who I am. So our worldview is what motivates us to live as we live as we do. So when you walked in those doors, you have a reputation about you. There is that behavioral understanding that everyone who knows you knows pretty much how you respond in certain circumstances. And the reason that you have developed that is because of the worldview that has been used to conform you to become who you are. Every one of us have been conforming to this worldview that's around us, and we have become who we are. And oftentimes, we just brush it off by saying, look, that's just the way I am. You don't like it? Lump it. Now, wait a second. God went to the cross because of who we are, that we could be saved from who we are, and that we might be conformed more like him instead of who we are. So things to think about. There is a philosophy, a worldview that was current in Jesus' day. I'm sure it's always been current in mankind. It certainly is current today. And it is the philosophy that just says, drink and be merry for tomorrow you die. Live it up now. This is your best life. Enjoy it. So that's one worldview. And then there's another one, very different, that Jesus promoted, and it tells us to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And the reason for that is where our treasure is, that is where our hearts are also. And so we have to be willing to examine this worldview that we have. And so what shapes our worldview and how does our worldview affect our lives? It's pretty simple. It's this. It's the culture that I live in, which means all the people that I surround my life with, the influence of my culture, media. Oh boy, we can spend some time on that. Media, internet. It's my culture, my community. Now, if you were brought up in the city, if you were brought up on a farm, it's a different culture, different community. Your mindset's going to be different. And so if you were brought up in the country and you're talking with somebody that's brought up in the city, you notice right off the bat, something wrong with this guy. And guess what? They're thinking exactly the same thing. You're weird. What causes that? Well, it's our community. It's the culture that we've been brought up in. We have a differing thought process. Who is right? I am. Right? Isn't that the way we think? Our country is changing. What we could have said 50 years ago and proud of speaking of our country is dissipating. And so our country is in the midst of change, and that affects us. It's part of a worldview that's being developed in me. Family. Oh, man. Family affects us greatly. We're finding out that one of the reasons that our country is in the mess that it is because so many children are growing up without a father. There are not many stable homes. And sadly, that's true even in the church. But our families, they cause us to think what we think. Have you ever found yourself, I know I have, looking at your dad and saying, I can see some of that in me. Family. Faith. That should be shaping us. But depending on the faith that we were brought up in, again, it causes us to think the way we think. You brought up in the Muslim faith and you're devout, you think that being a martyr is going to get you a better spot in heaven. It's that mindset, our culture, our faith. Friends, isn't it funny how those that we become close to seem to rub off on us? I mean, I learned some phrases from a friend of mine that I had never heard before. And it became part of my vocabulary, like hokey socks. You ever hear of hokey socks? I never heard of hokey socks. But our friends, they influence us, our mindset. Oh, by the way, that was the guy that became my friend and pointed me to Christ too. Education. Oh boy. We could spend some time on this, couldn't we? That which we place ourselves under to educate us, to train us, to help develop our worldview, our look at life. Education plays an important part in that. And I think we would agree that there have been a lot of high schoolers that have graduated and gone off to universities, and they ran into conflict, and faith dwindled away. But what we're seeing today, we're finding that it is not just the universities. Some of this stuff is creeping down even into the elementary. Some of the things they're learning about gender and so many other things. Education. And then experience. Just life. All of these things impact our worldview, the way we look at the world, and how we think and how we respond. And I want you to notice that faith is just that little spot there. And for those of us in our culture, in our surroundings, sometimes that's just 1 hour a week. For some of us, it's 2 hours a week because we don't do it at home. And we expect that our faith is, or that kind of faith, or that kind of involvement, is to overshadow everything else? Pretty hard. Pretty hard. But anyway, the worldview, it helps me develop my values. the values that I have in life. And those values, of course, then bring forth actions. The way I act, the way I respond, the things I do, the way I speak, the way I respond, the things I say. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We finally have made it to chapter 12. And this is where Paul makes a change. In chapters 1 through 11, he has been laying down a groundwork for us, a foundation for us, to come to grips with what God has done for us and how we should be singing Margie's song. It's a wonder that God loves me. But with that foundation, and we're going to go back and rehearse that fairly rapidly, but in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations say spiritual worship. Remember, Jesus said we should worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul is saying this is our spiritual worship. This is what we are to do. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about changing our worldview. He's talking about bringing our bodies a living sacrifice. Everything that I am today, I'm willing to put to death that I might be changed by the renewing of the mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. God's word is a lamp and a light unto my feet. And so he's asking us to be willing to come to that point where we are willing to die to self and say, all right, Lord, I want to become who you want me to become. I want my worldview to be a biblical worldview, is what he's driving at. So a biblical worldview has nothing to do with culture, community, family, friends, etc. A true biblical worldview has one foundation. Guess what it is? It's the Bible. It's God's word, where he has instructed us how to live our lives. And every aspect of our lives, there are principles that can be learned from Scripture. Every area. How you respond to individuals. How a husband loves his wife. What's the wife's responsibility to the husband? What are the parents' responsibility to the children? What are the children's responsibility to the parents? How to conduct yourself in church. So everything about us, every aspect of our lives is built on something, but oftentimes it is built on something other than thus saith the Lord. And so our worldview, if it's a biblical worldview, it's going to change my values completely, which is going to completely change my actions. What I would have done. Brenda and I were with Archie and Diana yesterday evening. Archie made the comment, those that know me know that I used to be a very violent man. Key words, used to be. What happened? Well, a little over a year ago, he came to know Christ, and he's changing. Happens immediately? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. There's a lot of flesh in each of us. A lot of flesh, but with time and allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us and with God's word as our foundation, we change those things to where we can become more like Christ. So what have we learned so far in the book of Romans? I was going to take this a little slower, but the clock says I don't dare. So rather than walk you through having you turn to all of these passages, we will just walk through them, and you can write them down and look at them later if you want. But the first thing that we learn right off the bat in chapter 1 is Paul wanted us to know that he was not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because the gospel is the only thing that has the power, first of all, to save us. And it is the gospel that not only saves us, but it is the message of the gospel that changes us and shapes us into being the beings and individuals that he wants us to be in every area. He said, whether you're a Jew and the culture and the mindset that you have and the worldview that you were brought up in, it'll change you. If you were a Greek, an unbeliever with no biblical background, and you come to know Christ, it'll change you. The gospel has the power to make us be who God has called us to be. So that's chapter 1, right off the bat. Also in chapter 1, we find that God's wrath is being revealed, present tense, on mankind for all ungodliness. And then chapter 1, the rest of the verses go on and explain, not explain, but to graphically display what he's talking about. And what we find in those verses of chapter 1, we can see in our culture, see in our country, see in this world, and what impact it's making. But it's those things that are bringing the wrath of God on mankind. And so we find off right off the bat in chapter 1, mankind's got a problem, and his only hope is the gospel. Mankind's problem is sin, we find in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, all of us. We have come short of God's demand for perfection in every way. We've all sinned. And that sin calls separation. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death or separation. And so we're reminded of that, that sin that I was born with, I was born separated from God, and there is nothing I can do to remedy that, but God can. In chapters 5, we understood and learned that Jesus went to that cross and died in my place while I was yet his enemy. Oh, you say I wasn't even alive then. You're right. But he knew you. He knew you would be the way you are. And even though you were his enemy, he was willing to go to the cross and die in your place. It is a wonder that he loves me. So we learned that in chapter 5. We also learned in chapter 5 that salvation is by faith alone. In fact, chapter 1 reminded us that we are to walk by faith through the gospel. In chapter 6 and 7, we understand that we have a responsibility. Now that I'm a believer, shall I continue in sin? How could you even think that way? You died to sin. And every day you need to reckon yourself dead to sin, that your worldview of the past no longer directs your way. How dare you think you can just continue to live your lives as you always have? After all, he's done for you. So chapter 6 and 7 reminds us that we can no longer live that way. In chapter 8, Paul takes all of this and says, don't you understand what this gospel has done? When you come to know Christ, all that condemnation that separated you from God, all that sin is gone. There is now no condemnation in those who are Christ. He has cleaned the slate. He has set you free. He has given you a new heart and mind. He has placed his spirit to dwell within you, to give you the power to live a different life. There's no condemnation now. And there's no separation. What can separate me from the love of God? Answer, nothing. And then the last part, complete confidence. We know that all things, everything, every day, every second of my life, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God are called according to his purpose. There is nothing that will ever cross your plate. There is nothing that will ever come into your life. There is no situation, no trial that first hasn't passed through the hands of God. Nothing. And so with complete confidence, you know that all things work together for good. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he says, you Gentiles, you that were not born of the seed of Abraham, literally, you were separated from God. You were without hope, Ephesians tells us. But now, after the coming of Christ, the first advent that we're about to celebrate, after the coming of Christ, that first advent, now the gospel is to go out to all world, to the whole world, to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, something that hadn't happened. God had never reached to the whole world since the Tower of Babel. He was working in a very small area of the world until Pentecost. And they received the power. Now it goes out to the whole world. And we Gentiles have been placed into the faith. While Israel's been set off to the side, God is working in our lives. And what a blessing that is. And we ought to be careful not to say, well, those stupid Jews, you know, if they would have just done what I did, they could be where I am. No. It's a blessing. It's God's grace that has placed us in the body of Christ. So it's with that background that we come to chapter 12. And Paul is going to answer the question of chapters 1 through 11, so what? Paul, I've been going to church for 100 years. Do you realize how many sermons I've listened to? I've heard it all. I've heard it. What can they tell me today that I haven't been told before? All right, I'll go to church because that's my Christian thing, and I'll go, but there's really nothing I expect to happen there. I've been doing this for 100 years. And we have to be careful as preachers and teachers that we try to answer this question in our messages, in our lessons. We don't want to be just truth dispensers, because the people sitting in the pews and in the chairs are going through real problems in life. They're faced with real challenges, and they're wondering, how does this help me now, today? How does this help me with my children? How does this help me with my marriage? How does this help me live my day? How does this help me in my dying condition as I face this terminal? How does this help me now? And when we get to chapter 12, Paul is saying, all right, I've told you all that for this reason. This is where the rubber now meets the road. And so when we get to chapter 12, he's saying, all right, this is why we've learned all of these things. So today's text, again, let's look at it. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beg of you. Now remember, this is the inspiration of God's letter. Yeah, these are the words of Paul, but these words are the words of God. Inspired. He breathed these out. And God, can you imagine, in a sense, on his knee, looking at you in your eyes and saying, I beg of you, my child, please, after all I've done for you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Remember last week? Anybody go try to find that song I sang to you? Count your many problems, name them one by one, and it will surprise you just how crummy life's become. No. We're to count our many blessings. This morning at the kitchen table, I'm probably going too far here, but Brenda received word that her sister has got cancer. She's got several tumors in her brain. It's come from somewhere. It doesn't look good. But my mom and I are talking. And I just shared. I said, you know, the Bible says 70. That's the average lifespan. Anything, this is what I said first. I said, in reality, anything beyond 70 is a blessing. And I caught myself. And I retracted that statement by saying this. Every day that he gives me is a blessing. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. He would be just to zap us the very next time we say, phooey, on your worldview. He would be right. Boom. But he hasn't. He's shown us mercy. And so Paul is saying, God is saying to, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And if I can paraphrase, it's the least you can do. That's the least you could do after all of this. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's where he's brought us to in this point. There are only two worldviews. There are only two true worldviews. The first worldview is that of this world. I don't care which culture, which country, which tribe, which people, which valley, which city. I don't care where we were brought up. The world view that the world has can be summed up with one verse. And John defines it. And it's this worldview: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's Christmas time. You'll see this worldview. Maybe even see it in yourself. Probably in your kids. And all around us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is the world view of this world. So everything that this world has to offer, everything that it offers to us is reduced to these three things. The lust of the flesh, it includes everything that appeals to my appetites. Everything that appeals to my appetites. It involves excessive desires for food. We very seldom ever think about that, do we? Food, drink, sex, or anything else that satisfies my physical desire. That's number one. That's the worldview that we have, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes mostly involves materialism, coveting whatever we see that we don't have, and envying those who have what we so desire and want. And then the pride of life is defined by any ambition for that which puffs us up and puts us on the throne of our lives, that we get it our way. That's the pride of life. So there's only two worldviews: the world's and then God's worldview. This is the NIV, the same verses, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, or pleasing and perfect will. John Stott, talking about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, says these. These two value systems, the world and God's will, are incompatible, even in direct collision with one another. Whether we are thinking about the purpose and the meaning of life, or how to measure greatness, or how to respond to evil, about ambition, sex, honesty, money, community, religion, or anything else, the two sets of standards divert so completely that there is no possibility of compromise. What he is saying is this: the worldview that this world has, that comes to us through culture and community and family and education and all of these things, that worldview cannot ever be part of our true worldview. Because all of it is in contrast to God's worldview. And so we have to understand that. So it's our choice, isn't it? I mean, which worldview do I allow to develop my values, which brings about my actions? And Joshua, as he was bringing the people into the promised land, he tells them that they need to make a choice. They need to choose who they're going to serve. If they want to go back and serve the gods of their forefathers and suffer the wrath of God, so be it. He said, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. I think, of course, Joshua goes on, doesn't he? I don't really care what you do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So Paul is calling Christians to completely surrender their lives, to die to self, and to live for Christ. How's this done? It's by being transformed, no longer conformed. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. But it's a goal that we should place before us. I want to be transformed. I want to change my worldview. I want to change the way I live. I want to bring glory to God, whether therefore I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do it all for the glory of God. That's a change of thinking. You never thought that before you were a Christian. And we're to think differently. Psalm 19:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's part of my worldview. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Psalm 119, 105. God's word is a lamp and a light for the path that I'm supposed to walk. Isaiah 55, 8. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are higher than ours. And we need to understand that and remember that. And Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right. Don't you worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That's what the pagans chase after. That's what this world is after. That's why they're pursuing what they're pursuing. Don't you do that. He knows how to take care of us. And so we seek first his kingdom. And then Romans 10, 17, we're told the way to build our faith. That faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And so I need to become a student of God's word. I know that in here are the principles that I need to be able to live my life for his glory in every area of my life. And I want that. I know I've been influenced by the culture. I know I've been influenced by my community. I know I have been influenced by my family. I know I've been influenced by education. I know I've been influenced even by the church that I attend. But I want to make sure that I do what I do for the right reasons and for the glory of God. And so I want to learn. So the outcome is a biblical worldview. That's what helps us to become the men and the women, the boys and the girls that God has called us to. Here we are getting ready to celebrate Christmas, first Advent. Some of you maybe are familiar with the Advent candles and that. But it reminds us of his coming, what he was willing to do, the very fact, the wonder that he loved us, that he was willing to go to the cross and die for us. But first he had to be born into the human race. God had to become a man. God became a human being in order that he could go to the cross of Calvary and die for us. And so these Advent candles are supposed to tell us that they bring hope and peace and joy and love. But the fifth candle, that not everybody has the fifth candle, but that fifth candle is Christ. He is the one that brings hope and peace and joy and love. You can't have those things without him. He's the key. So I come back to this question. What's motivating you? What's made you be who you are? And is being who you are bringing glory to God in everything we do? And if who I am and what I do does not bring God glory, I need to change. I need to change. No, he's not that grandfather type figure sitting up in heaven on his porch, rocking back and forth, watching us live our lives, seeing us do as we do, that doesn't bring him glory. And he just winks and says, no problem. It's okay. Everybody does that. No, he's saying, after all I've done for you, and you still refuse to bring your body a living sacrifice? You still allow yourself to be influenced and molded into the culture that is so anti-me? Why don't you take the time to get into my word and change the way you think, that you might live to bring me glory in everything? Whew. I don't know about you. I've got a ways to go. I can't change yesterday. I can't change this past week. I can't change my almost 64 years now. I can't change any of that. But I can change the rest of today and every tomorrow if I follow these principles and bring my body a living sacrifice. All right, Lord, I'm done. I want to be who you've called me to be. And then we begin to change the way we think. Let's pray. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, you know us. I pray for every individual here that, first of all, they have come to that point in their life where they have recognized that they are a sinner, they have failed you, and they recognize that Jesus Christ is their only hope, and that in desperation, in repentance, they cried out to you, put their faith in Christ alone to save them, to set them free, to give them eternal life. And if there's anyone here that has never done that or maybe doesn't understand it, I would be glad to talk with them. And I know there are others here that would be glad to talk with them, bring them to that point. For those of us that know Christ, you have revealed to us, so what? This is now what's expected of us. Help us, I pray. Thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.